Well, about a year and a half ago, our company came to the management team and said, we're going to make a change. Currently, posting the cash to the customer's account and collections was done locally. It was done in the field. Each of the areas had done that, but they had decided that it would be best for the company, be most efficient, to move those two transactions to what they called a shared services center, and it was actually going up into Chicago. So initially, there was a lot of pushback. There were people that fought the change, provided numerous reasons why it would not work. And immediately I saw, now we've had a year to look at this, and there's two different types of employees that I've seen throughout that year and a half. The one that fought the change, said it wouldn't work, they spent very little time working with our team in Chicago on the transition. They were begrudgingly giving up their employees because obviously any company is going to add heads in a shared service center. They're not going to allow you to keep all of your headcount here. So most of these employees, the managers lost some of their employees. And they never failed to point out the shortcomings of the new team. Now, there was a learning curve. We all knew that there would be that learning curve because they didn't know our customers. A lot of them didn't even know the industry, and I'm in the waste industry, because they were hiring. They didn't have all of this staff, so they had to hire new staff. And so there were some areas that we fell short. And in this last year, if the cash wasn't posted accurately, if the customer's account was in arrears and wasn't maybe contacted, or they didn't have the relationship that some of the people may have had, they were very quick to point out how they were doing a poor job, or certainly were not doing as good a job as we did when it was done locally. But there was another type, one of the other managers that works with me. They too said, boy, I don't think it's the best thing for our customers. You know, we have a relationship with our customers. We've dealt with them for years. A lot of these customers will send in one check that will cover many different accounts. We know that. We've done that. We know how to allocate those payments that are coming in. But once the decision was made by senior management to make that consolidated center, they got behind it. They said, how can we help? They said, let me share what we do. Here's what we do for these customers. Here's how we manage the receivables on this other customer. Let me share with you how we can all be successful and how we can work together. You know, when they had shortcomings, they get on the phone and say, hey, can we have a meeting? Can we have a conference call? Because we see some areas. We see the receivables moving out here. We see where this check is all being posted to the one account for this customer when we're suspending service on these other customers because it's not posted accurately. But they wanted to make sure that it was done well, that we served our customers in the best way possible, and that the company's decision to go to a consolidated center did not negatively impact the customers. So my question is, which employee was more effective, more enjoyable to be around, and more valuable to the company? What is it that causes these two people to approach the same situation in such a different approach and different attitudes? And so today, I'd like to look at these two very different approaches as a difference between being compliant. The first employee didn't do anything wrong. They didn't break any company rules. There's nothing they could let them go or terminate them. But the second person was committed. Not just compliant to company rules, but they were committed to making sure that the company's goals were achieved and that the customer was taken care of in the best possible way. And my question here is, can we use the analogy between what happened in the workplace to what happens in God's church? Is it possible that we could see these same two attitudes in God's church? So today I would like us to take a look from the Word of God, from the perspective of being compliant, simply obeying the letter of the law, to being committed, fully engaged, both emotionally and intellectually bound to God's way of life. And so during the next 50 minutes or so, I'd like to have us ask ourselves this question. Am I a compliant Christian or am I a committed Christian? So the title I have is, Am I a committed Christian? Maybe spend a little more time developing the concept of what compliance is versus commitment. Because a lot of people think compliance is good. You know, if you're an auditor, they just want compliance. But if you're a CEO of a company, you'd like your employees to go a little further than just compliance. They want that commitment. So some of looking at the two sides, or a couple that go to the internet, and you can find a lot of different ideas on this. It says, moving from I have to do it to I want to do it. That's simple enough. Someone who is not engaged versus someone who is fully engaged. Going through the motions to being all in. Or transitioning from meeting the minimum requirements to having a quest for excellence. So compliance is when we adopt a process, but we don't really believe in it. Commitment is when there's a feeling of being bound, emotionally or intellectually, to a course of action. Commitment leads to a sustained behavior change. It is very personal. You cannot force a person to commit. If you force them, then they're compliant. So if we look at the two employees we talked about in the introduction, it's one that was emotionally and intellectually committed to making it work. They were emotionally bound because they didn't want their customers to suffer. They didn't want to prove a point. They wanted to take care of their customers. You know, compliance is the acceptance of the process, the law, the procedure, because there is no choice or there's penalties for non-compliance. Employees that perform out of compliance rather than commitment do so because they're told, but not because they want to do it. On the other hand, commitment is that vigorous, the voluntary support of initiatives where a person participates in formulating and or implementing for which they take ownership along with the other people in the organization. Could be the workplace, could be in the church. You know, the Bible doesn't use the term compliance and commitment. They might see a little different language. We often use the term letter of the law versus spirit of the law, although we don't actually see those words in the Bible. But I think it's a way to look at it. The letter of the law is obedience to the literal interpretation of the law. What we're required to do, but not going beyond that. Very simple. Thou shalt not murder. We say, we can all live by that. We can be compliant to that. But yet, we'll see that the Bible expects us to do beyond just that. If you would turn with me to Matthew 5, verse 17, and you're probably already ahead of me in many cases because this is we've gone there many times before. In Matthew 5, verse 17, it says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And I think the concept of fulfilling the law is what we're talking about when we're talking about commitment. If you would drop down to verse 21, the heading here in my Bible says, murder begins in the heart. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So we take that letter of the law of murder and it's extrapolated, and it's now a concept. It's now the purpose. The principle of that law is greatly expanded. So here we see that the letter of the law says you shall not kill. But the spirit of the law says we shall not be angry with one another. And that's where we're taking that commitment. Today, what I'm talking about, the difference between just obeying the law or really being committed to God's way of life and committed to that. If we drop down to verse 33, and here it says, again you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Verse 36, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So again, you know, we talk about the principle, you know, the commandment where it says you shall not bear false witness. And that was talking about if you took an oath, you had to be telling the truth. God takes it here. His law expanded. The committed Christian says that it doesn't have to be under oath to be honest, to be truthful. Because everything that we are to say should be truthful, no matter if we are under oath or not. That's the extension. That's the difference between being obeying the law or the spirit of the law is the compliance versus the commitment. In Matthew chapter 22, let's look at one more when we talk about the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. In Matthew 22 and verse 39, you know, here those 10 commandments are now condensed into just two very expansive commandments. In Matthew 22, verse 39, and it says, And the second commandment is like, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here it now expands. There's just two laws, just loving God and loving your neighbor. So we see again, if we take that experience, the intent, the purpose of the law is now made clear, and it is more than just the Ten Commandments. Again, we see that the New Covenant takes the law of God to the next level. It doesn't matter if you're talking about your marriage, your work relationship, with fellow brethren. If we can move our motivation for living a Christian life from compliance to commitment, we will be much more effective. And quite frankly, we'll be in a much better frame of mind, a much more positive attitude, because it's not that we're forced to obey, it's that we want to obey. We're committed to live a life that our elder brother Jesus Christ has given us an example to do. It's an interesting, the German philosopher and statesman Johann Wolfgang von Goethe said, until one is committed, there is hesitancy. The chance to draw back, always ineffectiveness. And I thought, that's an interesting concept. Drawing back. If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Because the scriptures talk about drawing back as well. In Luke chapter 9 verse 62 it says, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So it's the individual that was hesitant, that did not want to make that change, did not want that consolidated, the shared services center concept to work. They wanted to go back. They thought if they could undermine that concept, if they could undermine the effectiveness of the decision that our senior management made, that maybe they could go back. But there is no going back. We can't go back. We can't look back to the old ways. We've got to be committed and move forward in God's life, in our life, leading a godly life. And we see that in Philippians, that we need to be moving forward. Philippians 3 in verse 12. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, read 12 through 14. It says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If we are committed, there is no looking back. We're looking forward. You know, it's more than just obeying the letter of the law. We have to, every day we grow. If we have that commitment, we grow in our love, just as Mr. Hall talked to us earlier in the opening message. That commitment, that is more than just obedience to the strict letter of the law. Of course, God wants us to obey His laws. Don't misconstrue that at all. But He wants us to obey His laws for the right reason, because we're committed to His way of life. There's a hierarchy of commitment that is very common throughout the work environment. And it goes like this. You have the non-compliant person that says, "I will not do it." You have the complaining employee that says, "Why should I do it?" You have the compliant person that says, "I can do it," or "I will do it if I'm told to." And then you have the committed person that says, "I will do it," and they're going to follow through, and they're going to do it to the very best of their abilities. And then that truly committed person takes it to the next step, and that they lead others to do the same by their example. Because those two different managers that I work with, the team that works under the employee, under the manager, that is not fully supportive, if there's ever a problem, just blame it on the shared services center. They don't own it. They don't engage in it. On the other hand, the other team, because the manager has set the tone, you don't hear that. They go through the same process that they used to go through before. They look at their accounts, at their aging, to see if there's some customers not paying, and make the calls to them and see what it is we can do to help them get those payments in. If we posted it wrong, they share, or they make the correction. In our system, we have a way of putting in notes to ask the shared center, services center, to move the money to the right account. They're committing to making it work. Because the manager had that attitude, you can see that same attitude. The leadership of the manager flows right down through their team. And the same thing. So the truly committed person does that. Do we do that? Does a committed person in God's church, do they set that example? Let's look at a couple scriptures. If you would, turn with me to 2 Timothy. We'll look at chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. And it says, if I go to 2 Timothy, I'll be better off. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." And you say, "What? But I don't preach." And that's true. Most of them are not, a lot of us are not up, do not sit up here and preach. But yet, we can convince, we can exhort, we can be teachers. And that's what it's talking about here. I'm not talking about standing on the soapbox in the corner, but it's leading by example. And we can see that in another scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. It talks about how our examples are seen by others. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers," so they'll see the good example, "they may speak evil of you, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So, even though they may be evil, speak evil, your actions, our actions, my actions, are all, they're seen by others. And if they're honorable, if we're committed to God's way of life, it'll be an example to others, it will glorify God. And just as in case of on the job, the committed person sets an example that others will follow. It's just human nature to want to follow somebody. It's either a good example or the bad example. The person that sets that example, people will follow them. Let's look at one other scripture in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll look at verses 14 through 16. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand." So you think about last night, my My son sent a picture. They had used a kerosene lamp. And you know, the kerosene, it sits on a pedestal. And the higher, you know, if you want to, you want to set it one of the higher places in the room, because as you raise it, the light, even though it's dim, it casts a much brighter a shadow or light. If it's the higher it is, if it's down on the floor, you can't see it. So you want to see that. You want to set the example. So it says, they light a lamp and put it in a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And it says, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God or your Father in heaven. So again, that commitment, that leadership, leading others, it's about setting the example, about being committed. Well, let's talk about an example, the difference, a real life difference between commitment or compliance and commitment. My son has 1-year-old twins. Even before those twins were born, he did some research to find out what is the best car seat, what is safest car seat. And they made that purchase. And then when he buckles the children in the seat, he makes sure that all of the buckles, there's more buckles on there than they had when I was a kid, okay, or when I had children, let me tell you. But he makes sure that every one of those buckles are buckled. And then even after Grandma and Grandpa puts him into the car seat, he goes around to each side and gives a little tug on the shoulder harness, because we may not know exactly how tight he wants them in there, because they're going to be in there very snugly. And that is the approach. Now, every state, okay, has laws that require seatbelts. But do you think he does that because he just doesn't want to get a ticket? Because I'll be really honest with you, the officer can't see if that belt is if it's snug. He can't even see if it's buckled. You could just throw the child in there, put the belt over the harness. In fact, I know some drivers at where I work. They just take the seatbelt and they just pull it across. It's not tight. It's not effective. No, that's not why he does that. The reason he puts them in there, the reason he chose the seat, the reason he puts them in there so snugly, and even checks after Grandma and Grandpa, is because he loves them. He's committed to their safety. It's not a matter of not getting a ticket. It goes way beyond that. And that's the example of the difference between being compliant and being committed. You know, it's difficult to trust, respect, or to have confidence in someone who only complies or obeys because it's a requirement to do so. But people will follow the lead of someone else that demonstrates commitment, someone who is all in and fully engaged. And that's what we want to do. We want to be that person that people want to follow because we are all in, fully engaged and committed to God's Word. When I was growing up, grew up in a rural area in Pennsylvania, and most of the farmers in that area, they belong to the 4-H club. And 4-H is for anybody that you learn the pledge, and I never forget it. It was funny. I was talking to someone a couple months ago, and it's just like it rolled off the tongue. And the pledge goes like this. It says, I pledge my head to clearer thinking, my heart to greater loyalty, my hands to larger service, and my health to better living for my club, my community, and my country. After I left, they also added my world at the end of the pledge, but that wasn't in there when I was in 4-H. But if you think about it, it says, I pledge, I commit, and I'd like to look at 4 points, that those 4 components of commitment, I think, are absolutely critical to have if we're going to have it. Head, heart, hands, and health. If you would turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and we're going to look at the head, the thinking. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your head, your thoughts, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, how do we renew our minds? It's by filling our minds with the Word of God. It's by thinking. It's by talking to one another and sharing thoughts, sharing ideas, where we're truly committed and we think about God's way. Why do we think on these things? Let's look at one of the things it talks about in Philippians 4. It says to think on these things. Again, we're using the head as part of that commitment that we have. If you would turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Do we notice something about every one of these points that are being made? They're all positive. There's not a don't in there. It's pure, lovely, good report, praiseworthy. Why do you think God wants us to think on these things? Think about this example. Did you ever purchase a new car? You looked around for a while, you decided on a make and a model. And after you make that purchase for the next month, you see everybody has the same make and model. Why is it that it seems that that very car that you just purchased is so common? I remember doing that when I bought a car. I go, wow, I'd never realized there were this many cars in the Atlanta area like this. But why is that? It's because we did some research, we focused on that make and model, and now we have it. And so it's in our mind. And so now, because we're aware of that, that's what we recognize. Well, think about this concept of God says, whatever, think of these things that are pure. Because He wants us to fill our minds to be committed to the positive, be committed to this. Our brain is focused on the make and model because, and our eyes are drawn to that. So if we think on these things, then our eyes, our thoughts will draw to the positive. That's why we're told to think on these things. All of a sudden, if we think on these things, we see these examples being exhibited as we go through our daily lives. We're more positive in our outlook in life. Why is this the case? Because that's how the mind works. God created it, and that's why He asked us to do this very thing. You know, I was just thinking of this yesterday. I had to go up to our Blue Ridge office. And so I usually listen to Fox News because that's probably the only news that I can say. I had to turn it off. Yesterday it was so negative. And this, you know, that we have this age of 24/7 news. Of course they were talking about what happened in the office the day before and the words and there was nothing positive. There was nothing on there. And so we can get caught up if we just listen to the news. There is so much negative. I was just thinking, how is the news going to be in God's kingdom? It's going to be good things that happened. Of course, it'll be a very different society, so there's going to be good things to report on, but that will be the basis, or at least a lot more balanced than what we have today. But we have to be very careful that what we focus on, what we listen to, what we read, that we concentrate on those positive things. If we're going to have a commitment to God's way of life, we have to have our head, our thoughts, in the right place. We can change our commitment to God's way of life by changing our focus, by changing who we talk to, who we associate with, what we read, and what we watch. Did you ever notice that everything that we think on is positive? Focusing on the positive will lead to deeper commitment in our Christian faith as well. So that's the first part of the pledge, the four H's, the head. The second is the heart. We're to have a love for God's way and to apply His laws in our lives. You know, the 4-H pledge, what it says is, I pledge my heart to greater loyalty. It's an interesting, the loyalty aspect of it. God talks about what we should do with our heart as well. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. In Proverbs 4 in verse 23. It says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." We're supposed to guard our heart. We have to be careful, because out of our heart, that's what flows from it. So it says to keep your heart with all diligence. Guard it. Watch it. For out of it springs the issues of life. What of it? That out of our heart comes what we think, how we feel towards others, and how we act. Here in Proverbs, we'll just go back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Here again, it gets your heart involved, where it says to trust in the Lord and lean not in your own understanding. So again, we don't want to just be compliant from a standpoint of following the laws, but we want to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, that we commit ourselves with our heart, that we are fully engaged, that we're committed to doing God's laws to the spirit of the law, and not just to the literal letter of the law. In Matthew chapter 23, again we talk about the heart. Matthew chapter 22 in verse 37. Matthew chapter 22, 37, it says, "And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.'" And I think when you think about, here we see both the heart and the mind, the thinking process, the heart process as well. And we love Him with all our heart is that the loyalty aspect, that we're loyal to Him, we want to obey Him, and everything that we do, we want to follow His commandments, His laws, because we want to express them in the same way that they were expressed through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then it says in Deuteronomy, it says to seek God with all of our heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul." So when we want to know how we should let God's law be expanded in our lives, is we seek Him with all of our heart. We see what it is. We want to do what to be loyal to God and His way of life. You know, it's so important that we have our heart involved. You know, if it's just a literal law part of it, it's not the same. It's just maybe the thinking. You may be looking at that. But when my son straps his twin children into there, it's his heart. He loves them, and that's why he wants to do that. And that's true commitment from that standpoint. The third point is your hands. And as the pledge said, it talks your hands to larger service. And that's how we can, you know, that's one of the expressions of the spirit of the law, is how we provide that service. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 17, Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 17, and here it says, "She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms." So here we talk about, she sets about doing her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for the tasks. And this is what we need to do when we set about going about God's laws. We should set about doing it and fulfilling it, or use our hands for service, and we set about it with conviction, with service, and we want to put ourselves out there to serve as best we can. In Proverbs 16 and verse 3, it says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." That's so critical. We're talking about committing. So here we say you commit your works. So commit our hands to doing the work of God. And to do it more than just because it's required, but to go to the next level and to do the very best that we can. How do we do that? What do we see? What can we help with? How can we go to that next level? It could be at home. It could be could be in our work, how we want to do the very best to set the right example as a Christian as well. But to use our hands are just a critical part of doing the right thing, of being fully committed to God's way of life. If you would, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. These things command and teach. It says, First Thessalonians 4, verse 11 and 12. And it says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So again, we see that concept of using our hands to do the work of God, to serve God and to serve others that are in God's church, is that we would do those to the very best that we can. Another quote from von Gade says, "Knowing is not enough, we must apply. Willing is not enough, we must do." And that's what a committed Christian does. Committed Christians are aware of what needs to be done, and they do it no matter what it takes. They think about the needs of others, and they come up with ways to address and fulfill those needs. Committed Christians serve the needs of others, and we do that with our hands, the committed hands of service. The fourth area is health. We may not think this is as critical as some of the others, but it's interesting that, a sickly body is not capable of being as committed. Yes, we can still do it, and God doesn't bless everybody with health, and it doesn't mean that, but if we can do anything to make sure that we maintain that health, it certainly is something we should be doing. Because we take care of our physical bodies, because the temple of God, you treat our bodies as a temple of God. If you would, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 through 20. It talks about that. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and who you have from God, and you are not your own?" So we see right here, and it says, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." So I take that as the health part of it. We glorify God, what we put in our body and how we treat our bodies and how we can use that body to His service. We take care of it and we treat it properly because they are His, and it's the tool that He uses us to do, to be committed and to share His way with other people in how we live our Christian life. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, it says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So we want to make sure that, and it says, going on, and we want to make sure that we use what we eat, what we drink, is proper. As a teenager, we understood this pledge was referring to our commitment that derives from our thoughts of our heart, the work of our hands, and that it was all possible because we maintained a good health. We tried to maintain ourselves and treat our body correctly and rightly. An African proverb says that one volunteer is worth 10 forced men. I think that's important to see. God doesn't want us to think that we or see that we're forced to obey His commandments, but He wants us to volunteer to be committed to His way of life. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14. That concept here is we're a chosen people. God has chosen us. It says, verse 2, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." God has chosen us. God has selected us. But let's volunteer to do His work. Let's not be that we're forced. Let's not be that compliant Christian, but let's be that committed Christian that says, I want to do your way. I want to be loyal. My heart is in your law, is the way in obedience to your law. Because we have been given such a special opportunity. If you would, look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Again, we see the awesome calling that we have been given in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we have been called, but let's be the volunteer. I know once He has called us, I like the concept more of that we're not forced to be obedient, but that we volunteer to be obedient. We're a chosen people, and we're not forced to obey God. We make a choice to live a life of obedience. But if we willingly desire to obey the Word of God, it will change our whole perspective on obedience to God. It changes our God from an authoritarian being to a loving God that we desire to obey and honor with our lives. And it changes His laws from a burden to a joy, to a delight, because we see the positive aspect. We see the fruit of living that type of life. You know, I believe God could probably agree with that African Proverbs. I think He would much prefer to have one fully committed and voluntary individual that volunteers to be of service in the work of God than 10 men that feel that they're forced to obey His laws. You know, God's law, I'm not saying that we should not obey. Obviously, we're required to obey God's law. But what I am saying is that we need to be moved beyond just obedience to being committed to God's way of life. We need to fully believe that God's laws are more than just a list of do's and don'ts, but rather a path to success in the Christian life and ultimately to our salvation. There's one last scripture I'd like to look at because I think this scripture is so powerful when it talks about the concept of God's laws and how we view them and how we desire and how we choose to commit to obeying them. If you would turn to Psalms chapter 119, verse 105. Psalms 119, verse 105. And I think this is such a powerful image here. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And it talks about, you know, putting a light on a path is not forcing you. It is showing you the way. It is leading you down that path. And so when you look at that, if we have a commitment to see that path, to have that light that God has put out there for us, and we see your word, the word is obviously, it's His command. But it doesn't say that it's just a list of do's and don'ts, but it's here. It provides us with a path to success, a way down the road. So I ask the question, are you, am I, living a committed Christian life? Not only committed to doing the way of the work of God, but committed to leading and encouraging others, our fellow brethren, our family, our children, to join us in doing the work of God. The question I asked at the beginning of the message was, are you a compliant Christian or a committed Christian? Well, God wants both. He wants us to be compliant and to obey His laws. But even more important, He wants us to be committed to His way of life. He doesn't want us to obey His laws just because He commands us. He wants us to obey His laws because we know from the bottom of our heart, our mind, our very being, that the Word of God was given to us by the One that loves us, the One that created us, knows what's best for us. And if we are truly committed to God's way of life, it will change the way we view His laws and the way we apply them in our daily lives.